First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Many of you know, if you are familiar with reading and studying Paul's letters, that many times down at the end of one of his epistles, he'll close out the epistle with a short section of final instructions and then a benediction. 1 Thessalonians is no different. The last part of chapter 5, after he talks about the day of the Lord and our need to be ready for the day of the Lord, in the last part of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul begins to give a series of short instructions to the Christians in Thessalonica, not only to them, but also to you and I. And then he closes with a benediction. And I want you to notice verse 14 and part of these final instructions. And this is what he said. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. And that could be translated, admonish the undisciplined. You know, the kind of person that's an undisciplined person, that's not about what they ought to be about. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, because there will always be those among us as believers who are faint of heart and need to be encouraged. Help the weak, because there will always be those who are spiritually weak or weak in the faith, who need the help of their brothers and sisters. And then he said, be patient with them all. The King James Version translates that, be patient toward all men. And the New American Standard and the NIV translates that, be patient with everyone. Now, very possibly, right about now, there's a little voice going off in your head saying, I hope he's not going where I think he's going. I hope that he's not going to talk about what I think he's going to talk about. I know that that's kind of going off in my head, because the subject that I believe the Lord has put on my heart to talk to you about, not only this Sunday, but for a couple of Sundays, is something that is particularly challenging and convicting to me. The reason being is because I am so pathetically inadequate and such a terrible failure when it comes to this particular Christian virtue that I feel like the Lord would have me to talk to you about for a little while for these next couple of weeks, and that is the virtue of patience. You know, it's amazing, as the Lord began to deal my heart about this, kind of yesterday morning, I was spending time alone with the Lord. I was spending time in the Word. I didn't have any idea what I was going to preach on. And all of a sudden, the thoughts began to come to my mind about this subject. And as I began to think about it, and as I began to just look at the Scripture, I was amazed at how much the Bible had to say about the subject of patience. I was really amazed at how clear and how concise many of the statements of Scripture are about the subject. Do you know the Bible tells us that we are to wait patiently for the Lord? Have you ever read Psalm 40? David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined His ear, and He heard my cry. And he goes on to talk about how that he was in this deep pit, this terrible trial. And he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and then the Lord, He inclined His ear, and He heard my cry. And He brought me up out of that pit. And He set my feet upon a rock. And He established my goings. The Bible tells us that in Romans 12, verse 12, that we are to be patient in affliction. Have you ever been going through a great trial, a time of affliction, and you just wanted it to be over? And you just wanted it to go away? You didn't want to have to get up another day and face the trial that you've been going through for a long period of time. And the voice of Scripture says, be patient in the midst of your affliction. In Colossians 1:11, the Bible said that Paul was praying for the Christians at Colossae that they would have lives of patience and endurance. In other words, in the midst of all the circumstances of life and everything that they would come into face and come into contact with, he was praying for them that they would have endurance and that they would be patient in the midst of the circumstances of life. Now, I think I know probably what you're thinking. You're probably thinking of how difficult that is. How difficult it is to be patient when you're going through the midst of a trial and you can't make that trial go away. How difficult it is in maybe sometimes you feel like your life is just one humdrum existence and nothing exciting ever happens and you're just getting up every day and going through the same task every day and you feel like life has maybe dealt you a difficult hand. And isn't it difficult sometimes just to be patient in the midst of a life like that when you had so many dreams and so many aspirations and so many expectations and life didn't turn out the way you hoped it would turn out. And yet God says, now be patient and be and endure in the midst of even that kind of life. And maybe like David, when you're in the midst of a great trial and you feel like you're in this dark pit and you don't know how in the world you're ever going to get out, isn't it difficult and challenging to wait patiently for the Lord when you find yourself in that particular situation and you're crying out to God and you want God to move and you want God to help and you want God to act and yet you hear the voice of Scripture and it says, wait on the Lord and in His own time He'll act and He'll work and He'll bring it to pass. And every one of you, you can identify with how challenging it is to be patient in the circumstances and the trials and the difficulties of life. But I'm not going to talk to you about that. I'm going to talk to you about a different kind of patience. And to me, this patience is much more challenging than that. And you know what I'm going to talk to you about? Being patient with other people. Because the very same principle applies. Not only are we told in Scripture to be patient in the midst of the difficulties of life, but we're also told over and over again, as it's said in our text, to be patient with others. Now, probably, if you're honest, you'll admit we probably all have a little trouble with that. I know that I was thinking about this just before I got up here, and I just had to just, in my heart, go to the Lord and spend some time talking to Him. Because here's what I've discovered as I've thought about this over the last couple of days. Isn't it true that it's our impatience in the relationships of life that causes much of the frustration, much of the anxiety, and much of the conflict with our fellow beings here upon this planet? Now, think about how that plays itself out. Isn't it true that it is impatience with our marital partner that is the source of much of our frustration in our marriage and much of the conflict in our marriage? Because I don't know if you figured this out or not, but if you're married, you married a big sinner. And guess what? The person that married you married a big sinner. So, isn't it true, though, that even though we married a big sinner, we come into the marriage with all kinds of expectations of what this person would be or what this person would become? So when they do not live up to our expectations, or when they don't do what we hope they would do, or maybe they have a glaring personality flaw, like the 1,000 glaring personality flaws that I have. And you look at them and you think, man, they need to change. When are they going to start? When are they going to change? And you prayed about it and you become impatient with them because they're not changing or they're not changing as speedily as you would like them to change. And then, instead of praying about it, being patient with them and committing them to God, you begin to try to change them yourself, correct? And isn't that the source of much of our frustration? Because then when we try to be God and we try to change them and we can't, that just frustrates us, doesn't it? And then when we don't seem like they're really turning around or they're really getting it or they're really figuring it out, then we get frustrated, we get anxious, and then that's the source of much of our conflict in marriage. I've got to confess, that is probably my biggest problem as a parent. Because I look at my children, and you know what the Bible says? foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Why should I be surprised that children do foolish things? That they think foolish ways? So I look at my children, and because they act like children, I get frustrated and I become impatient because they're not changing or they're not growing or they're not becoming what I hope they will become or they're not seeing what I hope they will see or they're not getting what I hope they will get. And instead of just loving them and giving myself to them unconditionally, instead of praying for them, I make it my business and my job to get up every day and to try to pressure them to become what I want them to become. And then when they don't cooperate with my agenda, then I get frustrated, then I get anxious, then I get worried, then I get angry, then I get ugly. See what I'm saying? And every one of you, you know that's exactly what we do so often. And it's because of our impatience with our children that we many times go over the edge and we cause all kinds of conflict. I guarantee you, if you're dreading going to work tomorrow, which probably a lot of us are, if you're dreading going to work tomorrow, think that through and see if part of you dreading going to work tomorrow is not that there's someone that you have to work with that you really would like to see either change or disappear. Just go away. And if they weren't such a difficult person, this wouldn't be such a difficult place. If they would just figure it out, if they would just get it, if they would just come around, if they would just change. Now, I would like to comfort you by this thought. There's probably someone sitting somewhere this morning dreading coming to work tomorrow because of you. And they're thinking, now, if that person would just change, and it could be a supervisor, it could be just the guy that you have to work next to. It could be some person in authority, or it could just be some nobody like me. And yet, because you can't get them to figure it out, or you can't get them to change, or you can't get them to come around, and you're impatient with the pace at which they're changing or they're growing or they're getting it, a lot of times that leads to anxiety, that leads to frustration, and then that leads to conflict in the workplace. And we become dissatisfied at where we work because of our impatience with other people. And every one of you know what I'm talking about. And that could even happen in the house of the Lord with God's people, can it? Because they're just not getting it, or they're just not figuring it out. And the Lord has challenged my heart about this because, can I tell you, and there are people here that can bear witness to this. I have not arrived, and I have surely not figured this out, and over the last 2 days of thinking about this, I have been challenged, and I've been convicted, and I have inwardly grieved over how impatient I've been with other believers and other Christians. But there are people here who could bear witness that I am a far cry from what I used to be. Because there was a time when I had absolutely no patience, absolutely no understanding, absolutely no compassion, and I made many people miserable around me because of my own spiritual immaturity. And many of them were people that I was supposed to be shepherding and loving and caring for. And instead, I drove them away. And that's just me. And I hate to confess that, but that's just the truth. So I want us to look at this subject for a little while, for a couple of weeks. I was going to just talk about it this morning, but I've discovered I had 10 things to say to you. And I knew you wouldn't want to hear all 10 this morning, and you wouldn't be able to sit here till 3 o'clock. So I'm just going to give you the first 5, and if the Lord doesn't come back, and if I don't go to be with Him, I'll give you the next 5 next week. Go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. The first thing I want you to see is that patience with other people is one of the things that marks us as God's chosen people. Now, doesn't the Bible teach us that God is patient? Isn't that one thing that the Bible reveals about God Himself? God is a patient God. You can read about it in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He talked about God's forbearance and God's patience, and that it is the patience and the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Aren't you glad that God was patient with you? Now, Brother Sharp's back there shaking his head because he was in his 70s when he became a Christian. And aren't you glad that God didn't lose His patience with you at 60 or 65, but that God was patient, that God was long-suffering, and that it was God's goodness and God's patience that led Him to repentance? And the same is true of every one of us here that are truly born again. God has been patient with us. Not only before we were converted, but since we've been converted. And the Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, that even though Paul was a blasphemer and a persecutor, that God saved him to demonstrate His great patience to those who would afterwards believe. So the Bible teaches us that God is patient. But look what it says in Colossians chapter 3, and look at verse 12. Notice what he says to the believer. He said, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Now notice what the apostle is saying. He's writing to Christians and he's saying there's some things that you need to put off. There's some things in your old life, some things in your old sinful character that you need to put off. You need to set them aside. But as a Christian, there's some things you need to put on. You need to put on the character of Jesus Christ. You need to clothe yourself with the character and the manner and the attitude of heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, put on as God's chosen ones this, and he names the different things. And then he said, put on patience. Why? Because patience being a characteristic of God, patience with others, is a demonstration to the world that we truly are God's chosen people. Because we bear a likeness to Him. We bear a resemblance to Him. We got the hotel. We was in a hotel one time. I believe it was in Lexington. We stepped into an elevator and I was there, Kim was there, and both the kids were there. Some strangers, complete strangers, stepped in. And as we sat there quietly, you know how uncomfortable it is in an elevator with a bunch of strangers, or especially, you know, if you got 12 people in there, it's not as uncomfortable as if you got one or two or three. And this couple stepped into the elevator and we were all standing there and we weren't saying anything. And the couple looked over and they said, "Boy, we sure can tell those are your kids. She looks just like you," talking to Kim, "and he looks just like you." They bore resemblance to us. They're our children. Now, if God is patient, isn't it right for the world to expect that God's children, God's chosen ones, God's chosen people would bear a resemblance to Him and have patience with others? And isn't it right that this is one of the things that we are to put on, part of the character of Christ? Now, we don't have to wonder about this and what it means. Because look at verse 13 and look at verse 14 there in Colossians chapter 3. He said, forbearing with one another. Putting up with one another. Forgiving one another. He connects it, doesn't he? He connects patience. He connects that with putting up with one another. Being patient or long-suffering with one another. Forgiving one another. Now, you know as well as I do, especially in marriage, how can you stay married if that's not the case? You can't, can you? How will you ever stay married if you can't do that? If you can't put up with one another, if you can't bear with one another, if you can't forgive one another, if you can't be patient with one another, how can you get up every day and look across the table at that person with all their faults and failures, and how can you get up every day and say, we're going to keep working at this and we're going to keep growing because I'm believing that God's going to make you the woman that He wants you to be, and I'm believing that God's going to make you the man that He wants you to be. But I'm willing to wait because I love you and I commit myself to you. Part of being patient, it's an evidence that we are God's chosen ones. God's people should be marked by gentle patience with others, a gentle patience with other believers, a gentle patience in our marriage, a gentle patience with our children, a gentle patience with our friends. A gentle patience should mark our attitude and life with other people. It's one of the things that marks us as God's chosen people. Now, another thing about patience. Patience, the Bible said, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And here's what the Word of God says, talking about the fruit produced in the believer by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and the fourth one is patience. In the King James Version, it's translated long-suffering. It means the same thing, to suffer long, to be patient with other people. So it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk a little bit about that and let's think about that. If patience with others is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, then you've got to have the Holy Spirit in you before you can ever be truly patient in the way that God wants us to be. Therefore, you must be a believer, correct? Amen. Not only have you got to be a believer and you've got to have the Holy Spirit living within you, but you also have to be walking in the Spirit, yielded to the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit fills us and floods us with His own nature and character, so that the very character of Jesus is lived out through our humanity. Now, how many of you know that you cannot be, especially in this area, what you ought to be, apart from the supernatural enabling of God? Amen. Now, if any of you doubt that, you get up tomorrow morning. And I've said this 100 times. If any of you doubt, well, don't even wait till tomorrow. Let's just do it today. Before you leave here, you resolve in your heart, I will be patient with everybody I come into contact with. I will be kind to everybody I come into contact with. I'm going to go 24 hours and not let anybody annoy me, not let anybody aggravate me, not let anybody frustrate me. I'm going to go for 24 hours, and everybody I come into contact with, I am just going to be so patient with them. See how you do. You're laughing because you know how you'll do. You do like I'll do. You won't get through the drive-thru before you've lost it. You won't get home with your wife before she says something that ticks you off. Your husband will throw his clothes on the bed and leave them there, and you'll go nuts before 2 o'clock this afternoon. Or your kids will come in and want more money for something useless. And you'll go, I have given you money all week long, and I told you the last time not to come back and ask for any more money. What's the matter with you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know that it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It must be produced in us by the Holy Spirit. It must be expressed through us as we walk in the Spirit. And it is not something that is naturally of us. It is something that must be supernaturally produced through us. Now that leads me to think of this. Is the measure of how spiritual I am the great Sunday school class we had today? Is the measure of how spiritual I am the great worship time that we had a moment ago? Is the measure of how spiritual I am how
Much I enjoy preaching the message this Sunday. Or is the measure of how spiritual I am, how patient I am this afternoon with a stranger? Or tomorrow at work, when the phone starts ringing and the pressure starts building and aggravation starts creeping in. Say, somewhere along the way, we missed the boat. We think as long as we come here, and you know, to me, this is like the Garden of Eden to me. You ought to be able to get it right here. I mean, Adam and Eve couldn't even get it right in the garden. A perfect environment. But I mean, to me, this is kind of like the Garden of Eden. You come in here, you know, there's no television here to mess with you. I was going to say there's no annoying people here, but that just isn't true because I'm here, right? But you know, this is like a Garden of Eden. A lot of the things that drive us crazy are locked out there, aren't they? And we come in here and we create this little haven for an hour on Sunday morning or 2 hours on Sunday morning, and we all, people we kind of like, people that we all kind of, you know, we all are kind of socially alike, and we're all kind of here kind of close together, and we're all, you know, we think, man, I like this guy, or I like this lady, and I like this family, and I like those kids, and we kind of create this little environment, and all the things that we think bother us are out there, and we leave here and say, man, that was a mountaintop experience, let us build some tents, and let's just kind of settle down and live here. But then you've got to go out there and live. And the measure of how spiritual I am is not what I feel or sense or experience in here. The measure of how spiritual I am is when I have to rub elbows with the people of the world. How patient am I then? You remember when we done our study through the book of Ephesians that we talked about how that the Christian graces and the virtues that the Spirit of God produce in us, that they're all connected? Do you remember that? It's almost like links of a chain. It's a single link, but it's all linked up with the other parts of the chain. And that's the way Christian virtues are. They are a single virtue. We can say, well, that person is kind, or that person is patient, or that person is loving, but yet the Bible always connects them together like a chain, doesn't it? And all the virtues kind of go together. So because of that, not only is patience a fruit of the Spirit, patience is also a fruit of love. Now think about this. I was kidding around at where Lori works the other day. We was talking about this verse. What's the great love chapter in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 13. And if you've read down through 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about love. And it declares the nature of love. And what we were talking about is, in the King James Version, which all of us were raised on, which is a great, great translation, and we have nothing against it. We love it. But you remember the first thing it says about love? It says this, charity suffereth long. So you got your kids fighting, right? You've got your sixth grader and your fourth grader fighting. And they can't get along. And you look over at your sixth grader and said, listen, the Bible said, charity suffereth long. And they go, what in the world is Dad talking about? But you know what charity suffereth long means? It means exactly how it's translated in other versions. Love is patient. You know that, don't you? From your marriage, from your children, love is patient. Love will move you to be patient. And notice how it's connected. You don't have to turn there, but if you remember when we done our study in the book of Ephesians, here's what the Bible said in Ephesians 4. He said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. And then he said this, bearing with one another in love. Notice he connects patience to bearing with one another in love. In other words, we are patient because we love. We bear with one another in love because we're patient with each other because we bear with one another in love. The only reason Kim has stayed married to me, I had to tell her this a minute ago, 20 years nearly, she forgot. It's always the man that forgets how many years you've been married. She forgot a minute ago how long we've been married. And I had to correct her and tell her, it's been nearly 20 years. In December it will be 20 years. The only reason she's been able to put up with me for 20 years is that love has moved her to be patient. So we bear with one another in love. We are patient with one another because we love. Now, love, like patience, is a fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God who lives within us gives us the ability to love. We talked about it in Sunday school. He read it a moment ago when they took up the offering. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples because you have love one for another. He said, I give you this new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit living within you, enabling you. And when the Holy Spirit floods your being with the love of God moves you to be patient with other people. Because you can kind of understand human frailty, can't you? You've heard me say, you know what the unpardonable sin is? It's whichever one you hadn't committed. That's right. If it's something you don't have a problem with, you'll nail everybody you know about it, won't you? You know, listen, and this is not a big deal. I'm not trying to make a big deal about it. But listen, if the smell of cigarette smoke just turns your stomach, naturally you're going to pound people who smoke. Low-down smoking Christians. Right? That's exactly what it is. Somebody said, can you go to heaven and smoke? Well, Spurgeon smoked cigars. You say that, well, listen. You say, how do you feel about that? If I could preach like he could, I'd smoke them too. That's how I feel about it. That's exactly how I feel about it. I'm not trying to make a big deal about that. I'm just saying, isn't it true that we always have a way of pounding people about something that we don't have an issue with? And you know why? It's because we don't have an issue with it that we have no compassion for their human frailty. But when the Spirit of God fills you with the love of God, then you begin to realize, listen, I'm the biggest sinner I know. I'm the biggest, listen, the biggest mess of a human being I know is the person I look at in the mirror every day when I shave. And when the Spirit of God fills me with the love of God, it gives me the ability to have a little compassion about human frailty. Yes, there are believers who have problems and who are weak and who are faint-hearted, but God said that I'm to help the weak, not to pound the weak. That I'm to encourage them, to comfort the faint-hearted. I'm not to stand over here and look down my nose at another believer and say, you did this or you did that or you failed here or you failed that. I'm to be over here and to get under him and to help carry him. And to say, there go I, but for the grace of God. You say, well, I've never had a problem with that. Yeah, but you got your problems. And you keep them in the dark. Because you'd be embarrassed for your Christian brothers and sisters to find out about them. You say, how do you know that? Because you're a human being. Love is patient. Love will cause us to bear with one another in love. Let me ask you this. When you was a kid in school, what teachers do you remember? You remember two kinds of teachers. Here's the kind of teachers you remember. The ones that had no compassion and the ones that did. The ones that if you got it wrong, they just busted you and embarrassed you and nailed you and made you look like a fool in front of the other kids. And you also remember the one that put their arm around you after class and said, honey, it's okay, I'll help you get this. Those are the two you remember. One, you remember in your nightmares. The other, you remember in your sweet moments of life and say, thank God for that old lady that cared enough to take me by the arm and say, here, I can help you get this. I bet you remember two kinds of preachers growing up too, don't you? The kind that got up with a wall between you and them and just pounded you and pounded you and pounded you and pounded you. And the kind that said, listen, I'm a human being and I need God's grace. And we'll look at the Word and we'll learn together and we'll grow together and we'll help each other. You know that patience is a part of wisdom. It's funny, yesterday one of the verses that really the Lord used to really grip my heart about this was the translation in the NIV of Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Here's what it says. A man's wisdom gives him patience. And then it said, it is his glory to overlook an offense. A man's wisdom. Yesterday, as I was studying, yesterday morning when I got up and I began to study, I just grabbed my NIV. I didn't have my ESV. I had my NIV and I was sitting there reading. And God began to deal with my heart about this. And this verse was brought to my mind and I began to look at it and I thought, a man's wisdom gives him patience. And yesterday, we went down to Bowling Green and we were in Trees and Trends. Don't make fun of me for being there, but I went because of her. And we were looking at all the different junk, which is just junk to me. And there was a little plaque there on the floor, and it was for sale. And you know what it said? A man's wisdom gives him patience. I looked at her, I said, that's what I'm preaching on tomorrow. Now, isn't it true that the young and the inexperienced are usually impatient, aren't they? Yeah. And isn't it true that the older you get, the more patient you become? Because God, listen, I told somebody this one time. I think I told Tim. Tim and I were talking about some of our family and some of our loved ones, and we were having, you know, Tim and I have deep theological conversations when nobody else is around at Save a Lot. And I said this about someone. I said, life is going to bust a lot of that junk out of them. Now, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, you're 16 and you're just full of it, aren't you? 18 and you think you're all grown up and you're just all full of it. I'm going to do this and I'm going to be this and I have no understanding or patience with that person for that, and I'm not going to put up with this. I love it when a young man says, my wife is going to do this, and my wife is going to do that. And I just laugh and laugh and laugh because he is getting ready to be turned inside out. My wife will do this, and my wife will do that, and she'll be this, and she'll be that. And I'm thinking, you are so stupid. No wisdom. None. None. Then he gets married and he goes to college, doesn't he? And about the time he's 40 years old, he's saying, I ain't going to say what nobody's doing. I got enough problems with me. Why? Because man's wisdom gives him patience. As he grows and God teaches him and God starts busting all that junk out of him. A lot of us, we're like a stone with many hard edges and God has to start breaking the chips and knocking off the edges and working on us and changing us and teaching us. And you know, I said one time, I don't think a man gets a lick of sense till he's 30. And in about 30 or 40, you begin to see things in a completely different light and you begin to say, well, I've got so much to learn. There's so much I need to know. And instead of saying, this one's going to do this and this one's going to do that, you begin to look at people and say, oh, Lord, help them because I'm such a mess myself. A man's wisdom gives him patience. If you don't believe it, go in your workplace and look at young people and watch how frustrated they get. Watch how impatient they get. And then you watch the older people. I sometimes just say stuff at work just to particularly, we'll be building this work, be plumbing this big house, and it'll come 3 or 4 o'clock, and I'll say, listen, fellas, if there ain't another day, there ain't nobody going to need this house. We got to get it done. We got to get it done. We got to hurry up. We got to get it done. And you want to go, Do you really have to get it done? Because if there's not another day, they're not going to need it, and we're not going to get to be alone it anyway. You get a load, you figure that stuff out, don't you? You begin to have some patience. Isn't it a shame, and I'm not questioning God's wisdom, but isn't it a shame that when you're young, you're physically able to have kids, but you don't have the sense to? Then when you get older and you don't have the energy to have them, then you got all the sense. That's why grandparents often are the best advisors to parents, aren't they? Because even though they don't have the physical strength that the younger parent has, they have all the wisdom that the younger parent does not have. And us younger ones, we need to be wise enough to go to mom and dad and say, listen, this kid is driving me nuts. What should I do? And they laugh and go, yeah, I know. You drove me crazy too. And I have prayed you'd get back what you gave us. A man's wisdom gives him patience. So isn't it true that as God works in us and we grow in wisdom, we grow in patience, don't we? And then the last thing I want to say today, and then I'll take it up next week, is that it's interesting that patience is connected with kindness. I won't turn there for the sake of time, but let me name you three places. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and Colossians 3:12. In all three of those places, kindness and patience go together. Now, here's why that's important. Let me ask you this. Aren't impatient people unkind people? Let me ask you this. Men, haven't you been most unkind to your wives and your children when you were impatient with them? Moms, haven't you been most unkind? Haven't you said the things you wish you'd never said and you'd love to take back to your kids when you were impatient with them? Haven't you been most embarrassed at work because of an unkind word or an unkind act because of your impatience with another? And let me ask you this. Haven't you made yourself look like the biggest fool at a restaurant because of your impatience with the server or the people taking up your money or something that didn't go to suit you? And haven't you ever walked away from a restaurant and said, I hope they don't know I'm a Christian. Hope they don't know where I go to church. Because they really ticked me off. And I acted like a fool. You see, there's a reason that the Holy Spirit in Scripture puts kindness and patience together. Because an impatient person is an unkind person. You say, how do you know that? Because you're looking at the poster child for it. Brad Atwell. Lord help me. Brad Atwell's a preacher. Used to work out Jeff Lee's. Took care of all the front there, you know. I was traveling, going to the prisons. And, you know, honestly, I was so busy. I was too busy. I was so busy, I would come into town and I would just have to run like crazy to get the things I had to do here and then head back out on another meeting. And it was every day, in and out, in and out, in and out. And I had a Chevrolet Lumina and it was leaking oil, had a bad oil leak. So I went out there and they agreed to fix it. At that time, I didn't even know Brad. And I've apologized to Brad for this since. But they told me they would have it fixed at a certain time. I had to leave town to go to a meeting, and I had this little window of time because I was in such a hurry, and I thought the world couldn't live without me going somewhere to preach. And they were supposed to have my car fixed, and when I got there, I found out it hadn't been fixed. And, you know, I didn't say anything then, but I left and I got to thinking about that. I got madder and madder and madder. If you know Brad, he's the biggest smart aleck as I am. I got on the phone, I called him. I said, I didn't even know it was Brad Atwell. I was just hot because things didn't go to suit me. I called him on my cell phone. I said, I don't like being lied to. He goes, I don't like being called a liar. And it was on. Can I tell you? I grieved over that. I grieved over it. I just inwardly grieved over it. I'd see him at a distance and I would just cringe on the inside and say, oh God, why did I do that? Finally, I saw him somewhere where I was close enough to talk to him. I said, Brad, I said, I want to ask you to forgive me. He said, Grover, that's okay. I said, no, I'm so sorry that I acted like that. And then, you know what, the first thing came, I began to make excuses. Well, I was in a hurry and this was going on. And I said, no, Brad, there's no excuse. I'm sorry. Because I was so impatient. And when things didn't go to suit me, I just became unkind. Let me ask you this. Do you grieve over any of that with your kids? Do you grieve over any of that with your wife, your husband? Have you been to God and said, God, I'm so sorry that in my lack of patience, I've been so unkind. And then if you went to the person you were unkind to and said, I'm so sorry. And then ask God to give you the grace to grow and to change. I'm going to change. This hit me like a... This hit me so hard yesterday that I nearly wept. She's not here this morning. But I was, yesterday morning I'd been up studying and then Kim had to go to work for a few minutes and I went down to get ready because we were going to go somewhere. And as I was standing in the bathroom, I mean, it just came so plain to my heart that Morgan is about to be gone. And what have I done with the precious little time I had to have her in my home? And I just grieved them. I was just gone. All the time gone somewhere preaching. Always something to do, work to do, ministry to do. And now here, she's nearly 18 and about to be gone. And when she's an older lady, what will she remember about me? Seeing me drive out of the driveway? Will she remember that somebody said, oh, he came to our church and he was a good preacher? Or will she ever be able to remember any... love or kindness I showed to her? I'll tell you what they do remember. They remember the fact that you weren't patient with them, that you never cut them any slack, and that you were unkind. And listen, your kids understand that you're a human being and that you sin and that you fail. But those things leave scars that never heal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we come in Jesus' name. Forgive me of my lack of patience, my spiritual immaturity. Forgive me of the times I've been unkind. Unkind to Kim and unkind to Morgan and unkind to Luke. Unkind to people I work with. Unkind to strangers that I come into contact with.
Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your love. Change me. In Jesus' name, amen.